If you would, I'd like for us to read verses 33 through 37 again in Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now we know our Lord was of the tribe of Judah. You can read that in Matthew chapter 1. He was treated like a Samaritan. He was hated. He was rejected. And he was despised. Remember what the Samaritan woman at the well said? If you would, turn with me or turn back to John or forward to John chapter 4, verse 9. John chapter 4, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, unto our Lord, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, and this is what I want you to see, have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews wouldn't even ask a Samaritan to give them a drink of water, the very least thing of common courtesy. And the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans couldn't stand the Jews either. Each despised the other. Here we see it. This vile woman is reluctant or even refuses to give our Lord a drink of water. She could probably see that he was physically hot, physically exhausted, and physically thirsty. Instead of giving our Lord a drink of cold water, which would have cost her nothing but some physical effort, she gives our Lord a taunt. This is evident of a malicious heart, to give insult over the misery of another, to take advantage of those that we hate, just for spite. Self-love is so deeply rooted in each one of us that even the very basest of mankind cannot endure to be despised. But watch our Lord's beautiful response. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Even though this woman has shown our Lord coldness, unkindness, and a bitter response, our Lord only shows her warmth, kindness, and patience. Why? Because he loves her, he's going to give this vile, base woman life. You see, Jose loves Gomer. What a compassionate, merciful, loving God we have. I pray the Lord allow us to see that in this study. Now, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 48 and 49. Then answered the Jews and said unto our Lord, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Our Lord rejects being called a devil. But did you notice something? He doesn't reject being called a Samaritan, which was the most hateful and reproachful name to call him in the Jewish vocabulary. Our great God and Savior takes the name. Our great God and Savior takes the title. Why would the living God do that? Because He truly is our neighbor. He truly loves His enemy as Himself. He truly loves His elect as Himself. He truly loves us, you and me, even when we were yet in our sins. Man in his depraved thinking, man in religion, say God saves you because of something in you. No, no, no. God saves us in spite of us, not because of us. That's what our Lord is teaching us in this parable. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity, the quality of being an enemy. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our Lord is showing us our inability to love someone else, to love our enemy, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that inability, the inability to save ourselves, to help ourselves. Did I get enough inabilities in here? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. I love a lot of scripture. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to evil, and to the evil. What I wanted us to see there, we love because someone loves us back. We do good to someone because they've done good to us. We lend to somebody because we hope to receive back. Fact of the matter is, our love is conditional. Our Lord's love is not conditional. If it were, we would be without hope. His love is truly unconditional. Thank God. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see in verse 33 that this certain Samaritan journeyed. What a journey our Lord has taken for us. He left the bosom of the Father. He took on our likeness. He became a man. He was born of a woman. He walked. And He talked and He ate with sinful men. And that in itself was a miracle. How can absolute Holy, holy, holy God, sit down and eat a meal with a sinner. How is that? That is a miracle. Another miracle. He was made to be sin for us. He was made a curse. And as we know, he ultimately journeyed to the cross, to death, and to the grave. Why would our Lord take such a descending journey? Simply to show compassion. Just one more thought before we move on. This certain man, this certain stripped and wounded man, is probably a Jew. Can you imagine what is going through his mind? His hopes are being raised again when he sees someone else approaching him, until he sees that it's a Samaritan. Till he sees that it's a Samaritan that has stopped to help him. His enemy. He's probably thinking to himself, anybody but a Samaritan. Anybody but this Samaritan. Can anybody help me besides this man? Anybody? The answer is emphatically no. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our hope can only be found in Christ. So how does our Lord show us his compassion? Let's read on. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Again, there are several things here I'd like for us to see in this appointed time of love. Where are the thieves? Is not this good Samaritan concerned about his own life? Was our Lord concerned about these thieves? And his own well-being? And his own well-being? Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This Samaritan, our great God and Savior, is willing to die for this poor, helpless, wounded man. Willing to die for such as you and me. So what about these thieves? These enemies of this poor soul. The enemies of our soul. What about them? Listen to a few verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he, being Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hebrews chapter 9 says, our sins have been put away by the sacrifice of himself, by the sacrifice of our Lord. So we see that one of these thieves has been put away. What about the other? Listen to a few more verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Through our Lord's death, he has conquered our enemies. These thieves, they're no match for our Samaritan, for our substitute. Our Lord truly is a conquering king. Back to our text. "And he went to him." What a blessed statement. As we read in verse 33, this Samaritan, our Lord, not only comes to where we are in our fallen, helpless, depraved state, unwilling and unable to go to God in ourselves, but we see he went to him. This is personal. Nobody else is around. It's one-on-one. This Samaritan lights off his beast and runs to this poor, helpless man. There's no hesitation. Like the prodigal son's father ran to him. Like when you hear a loved one cry out for help, maybe a child or an infant, and you know that cry, well, it's a different cry. It's a true cry for help. And you just can't get to them quick enough. That's what's happening here. If we could just enter into the love of that our Lord has for us. He's willing to come to us. He's willing to defeat our enemies. He's willing to die for us. He's willing to love the unlovable. He doesn't offer to help. He came to help. And he's going to help. We now see that this Samaritan, our Lord, not only comes down to this man, but we now see that he is on bended knees. Kneeling over this mess of a man. You mean the God of glory is on bended knees? Yep. How else is he going to reach? Can you imagine what this poor man not only looks like, but what he smells like? With his infection, with his putrefied wounds lying in his own blood and human waste, who knows how long that man had been lying there. Reminds me of the infant in Ezekiel chapter 16. "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood," our Lord repeats himself, "live." Christ throws himself down from his high seat to help. Mercy and grace throw themselves down to plead our case. You see, real love doesn't ask, "How little can I do?" Real love asks, "How much can I do?" So we see that this Samaritan goes and bound up this poor, helpless man's wounds. How can he do that? The thieves have taken this man's raiment. What's the Samaritan going to use? He's going to use his own garment. He's going to bind up this poor man's head wounds. The wounds of our conscience. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 14. "That through Christ's blood, God purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And concerning the heart wounds, listen to what Luke said. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. As a mother wants to clean her child, a true mother, you see, delights to have a clean, healthy child. And she'll do everything in her power to make it so. So it is with our Lord and His children. Our Lord not only covers us with His garment of righteousness, but we see also He pours in oil and wine. These are His provisions that He carries with Him as He journeys. These are costly provisions. In actuality, they're priceless provisions. Only Christ knows what a sinner needs. Christ and Christ alone knows truly how you're hurting. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. What can heal this man? What is it that heals a man? Only the merits of Christ. So we see He pours in His merits. The oil of His Spirit. This oil is from the true olive tree. This oil softens a man. This oil has healing properties. It loosens and it opens a man's heart. Like a man's hand, when he works outside in the cold, his hands get dry and cracked and they become sore, so sore you can't hardly use them. Just like our heart. But just as soon as you put oil on them, you put lotion on them, instant relief. They start to heal and become useful again. So it is with the Spirit entering the heart. The wine. This wine, like the oil, is from the true vine. This wine cleanses the wounds. This wine is Christ's blood. Only Christ's blood can cleanse us from our sins. God is always looking for blood, whether we realize it or not. And God will either find a man in His own blood, or He'll find a man in His darling Son's blood. That's the only two options. Notice with me, it's two remedies, not just one. It's His Spirit and His blood that heals. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, look at verse 24 through 29. Leviticus chapter 14, starting in verse 24. This is a ceremony of the cleansing of a leper. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Verse 26, and the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. It's the blood and the oil, the wine and the oil, and it's put on all the extremities, the right ear, the right thumb, and the great toe of the right foot. Isaiah says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, describing us, there is no soundness in it. We need cleansed from top to bottom. And only Christ can do that. Okay, back to our text. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Next we see that he set him on his own beast. I try to picture this in my mind. I try to go there in my mind. Can you imagine how hard it was for this Samaritan to get this wounded, half-dead man onto a beast, and to keep him there without letting him fall off? That must have not only been laborious, but difficult. And to the sacrifice of his own comfort. Now he has to walk. This wounded man has no strength in himself. The only strength that he has is in this Samaritan. I can see this man riding on this animal. Maybe his body's hunched over, and his head's hanging down, and he looks to his side with blurry eyes. And all he sees is this Samaritan. And he's smiling. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary in faith in your minds. But I see something else here. Our Lord carries us. We're in His hands. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord tells us this through Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance fadeth not away, and what a wonder it is to see there is we're kept by the power of God. He carries the believer with his promises. He carries us with his doctrine of free grace. He carries us with his holy doctrines of the gospel. The holy doctrine of the gospel. Our hope is Christ and him crucified. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're not carried away by strange doctrines or false doctrines. We hear his voice and we follow him. Listen to our Lord speak in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You and me are in his hands. And where does he take us? Well, to an end. To the church, to the house of God, where we can receive constant care. We need constant care. And why is that? Well, we forget so soon. We have to be reminded over and over again to look to Christ and to stop looking to ourselves. You know something? An inn is a place that is very desirable to a weary traveler. Traveling through this life makes one tired. We carry many weights, temptations, troubles on every road and around every corner. And we come here to God's inn to find rest, to leave the world outside those doors, and to be refreshed by hearing about Christ, to be nourished by feeding upon Christ, to be strengthened by resting in Christ. This is what David said in Psalms 27, verses 4 through 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. They're all around. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. What great things our Lord has done for us. He truly deserves our praises. Let's read verse 35. Back to Luke 10, verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And on the morrow. This Samaritan doesn't say, I spent too much time on this man already. I've got more important things to do. No, this Samaritan kept vigil all night long. He patiently and caringly watched over this man till morning. And when he's about to depart, we see that our Lord gives 2 pence to his church. He leaves us just what we need. What do we need? Well, Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need. Which we see in God's Word, the Old and the New Testament. And we are also reminded of Christ and His work by His ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Whether we are the ones being cared for, preached to, or the ones doing the caring, the hosting, the preaching, our Lord promises to take care of us. We are all bought and paid for. All we have received and are going to receive is from our Lord's hands. He tells the host, put that on my account. Just charge that to me. I'll take care of it. And He will. Listen to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. One more. This is our Lord speaking. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That truly means nothing. We don't take another step or another breath without our Lord ordaining it. I imagine this man was probably sad to see this Samaritan go. He never met a man like this man. A man so kind and generous, so loving and gentle. A true friend. A true neighbor. Every word he spoke to him was words of wisdom and encouragement. I can see him thinking, nobody's going to care for me now. He's leaving. This reminded me of the disciples when our Lord was telling them of his departing. If you would, turn over to John chapter 16 and we'll look at this. John chapter 16, starting in verse 4. John chapter 16, starting in verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Our Lord never truly departs from His children. We may not have Him physically, but we have His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine Comforter. He not only comforts us, but He dwells in us. He is the one that shows us Christ. He is the one that opens our understanding and teaches us and guides us, ever glorifying our blessed Lord and Savior. You and I may lose everything, but we can never lose Christ. It is impossible because it's of God. I want us to see this. If you would, turn with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Did you notice something? All three persons of the Holy Trinity are mentioned: Father, Son, and Spirit. The three persons of the triune Jehovah are united in and for your comfort. What a gracious, loving God we have, who not only gives us himself, but also his word, his under-shepherds, his preachers, and each other, and all for our comfort and our well-being. All right, back to our text. Let's read verses 36 to 37. 36 and 37. Luke chapter 10. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We see here that our Lord, after telling this parable, asked this self-righteous legalist, who he now thought is his neighbor. And he responds, he that showed mercy on him. This man still cannot stomach to call a Samaritan his neighbor. He just says, he that showed mercy. Our Lord's words fell on deaf ears and a hard heart. There's been no change. And our Lord knows it. This lawyer still wants to be justified by keeping the law. So our Lord sends him to the law. Go and do thou likewise. If a man wants to justify himself, this is all he has to do. Love your most hated, vile enemy, all of them, not just one of them, all of them. Love them just like you love yourself. That's a pretty deep love. Not only pay all their debt to God, which is impossible, only our Lord can do that, but instead of putting a new roof on his house, you put one on his house first. Instead of going to the grocery store for yourself, you go fill his refrigerator up first. Instead of you paying your mortgage off, you go pay his mortgage off first. And the list goes on and on and on. What in the world is our Lord teaching us? He's literally shutting us up to himself. He's shutting us up to grace. Free grace. Our most gracious, loving Lord is telling us it is impossible for man to love his neighbor as himself. It's impossible. Period. You and I cannot do it. We have to have a substitute. We have to be in one who truly loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, all his mind, and on top of all of that, loves his neighbor as himself. In Christ we do. In Christ, we do. The only way a sinner can be saved, the only way we can fulfill the law is to be justified with God is by Christ, by God-given faith in Christ. I was brought up under this parable that this parable was showing us how to love our neighbor. I'm not saying that that's not wrong in itself. Love them enough is what I was told, not to do them any harm. Okay. Love them enough if the opportunity opens to witness to them. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But it's wrong to think that we can actually love these neighbors as ourselves. It's impossible. I didn't know whether to say this or not, but you wouldn't believe in my study how many men discouraged me from preaching this. Godly commentaries. Christ is our substitute and Christ is our Samaritan. In closing, I don't want to be misunderstood. We do love our Lord because He first loved us. But again, not to the fulfilling of the law, not with all that is in us. And again, we should love our neighbors. Listen to Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Recommend no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Those are coals of grace. If anything, that'll break a man's heart, showing him kindness like that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I encourage you to do that, and I encourage myself to do that. But here's the thing. All our righteousnesses are of filthy rags. May our great God and Savior apply these things to our understanding, and may He enable us not to take our eyes off of Christ, and to look to ourselves in any way.